Thank you, Toby. That's a good word for us today. So we're starting a new series today, and I'd like you to pray for me as I go through the series. I'm feeling a little under the weather. So, you know, what happens to me, I was telling somebody this morning, I'm a morning person. So usually in the morning, I jump out of bed. How many of you are morning people? And then the rest of you are definitely not, right? I'm a morning person. I jump out of bed. I'm all excited, ready to go. And as the day progresses, when I'm sick, it's like this. And then there's usually a drop-off point to where I sound like Barry White when I'm talking at night, you know. But just pray for me. Pray for me that I'm going to get through the message today. You know, I moved to Savannah a few years ago, and then I heard about this thing called the Savannah crud. And it is real, let me tell you. But the Lord is bigger than that. He's bigger than the Savannah crud, and he's bigger than our issues, and he's bigger than our problems today. Amen. Well, we're going to start a new series called The Parables of Yeshua. I've been thinking about doing something like this for a while. I'm pretty excited about it, and I think hopefully you're going to get a lot out of it. I know I'm getting a lot out of it as I'm going through it, but let's just dive right in. It's been said a parable, and people know what a parable is. Most of us can say, oh, I know that's a parable. A parable, this is a great explanation, is said to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, okay? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables have been part of storytelling since really the beginning of time. And a parable, the best way I can describe it is like an analogy. It's explaining an issue or some type of thing that's going on using some type of common object or theme to deliver the message to us. And usually, if not always, that common theme is something that we understand. So it's said in our terms so we can get it, you know. Yeshua taught during his earthly ministry using parables a lot. It's a very Jewish thing to do, actually. He was trying to communicate to people and connect with people. That's another thing, especially using those common terms. He's trying to connect with his audience. He's trying to get them to understand. But to do that, you got to put things in terms that they can understand. You wouldn't talk to people about medical terms if they're not doctors, right? Somebody, and you know, I have a teenage son, and he's very technically minded, and he starts talking to me about operating systems, and it's just like my brain just turns off. It's like gibberish to me. He cannot tell me a parable using technical terms. I won't get it. But he can tell me a parable using terms that I'm familiar with, because then it'll resonate with me, it'll connect with me, and it'll mean something to me, and I'll get something out of it. Okay, you wouldn't talk about U.S. political terms, the finer terms of how a bill becomes a law, with European foreigners or people from the Far East, because they don't understand it. They're not American. They don't go through it. We have to use terms that people can understand what we're saying. So parables provide context so people can frame or envision the big idea that you're trying to get across. When we think about the way Yeshua spoke to the masses, he talked about things that were common to them, right? He talked about things like mustard seeds and landowners and talents, which is money, and bread and sheep. Okay, these people knew about those things. They were farmers. They worked the land. They had to pay taxes to Rome. They understood these terms, so he talked in these terms. The characters, the stories themselves that he used, he picked things that could be easily remembered and understood. You know, you ever have someone like in ministry or whatever, and they start talking, and it's like, well, I got my theological degree from this seminary, and let's talk about hermeneutics now. And you're like, what's hermeneutics? You know, I don't know what that means. But, you know, people think, oh, I've got to talk in these flowy terms so I sound important. Yeshua didn't do that. He talked in terms that people could understand. Because what's he trying to do? He's not trying to show people how impressed they need to be with him, how many degrees he's got. He was trying to connect with them spiritually so that they would give of themselves to God, so they would give over their lives to God. That's what it's all about. It's not how much knowledge you have. It's how you can apply that knowledge. It's how you can touch somebody with the love of God. That's where parables come in. But the real question is, why use parables at all? Why did he even use parables? You know, why didn't he just tell people plainly about the kingdom of God? Why didn't he just say, okay, I'm going to tell you about sin now. Everybody listen up. I'm going to tell you about heaven now. I'm going to tell you about repentance now. Let's listen. So Let's turn to Matthew 13. We're going to start with a scripture today to explain that. Why didn't he just come out and say things? Matthew 13, 10 through 13. Then the disciples came to him, to Yeshua, and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So they're asking the same thing. What are you talking about here? Why are you using these parables? Verse 11, he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So, you know, when you read this scripture and you think about it, it's not intuitive what he's talking about, to me at least. Was Yeshua being cruel? Was he basically saying, "I'm just going to let you guys into my secrets because I like you guys, because we're the popular crowd in school, right? Nobody else really needs to know our cool business. We're going to form this secret club over here that only the people that I handpicked as my disciples, because I like them the best, they're going to come in." So was he being cruel? Was he trying to be Mr. Popular and, you know, kind of say, "Oh, I've got this and nobody else can get this"? Obviously, he wasn't doing that. What he's saying is, those that have ears to hear, those that have sought me, those that have sought the Lord, those that are seeking after God, not the people that just couldn't care less or going about their lives, you know, all embroiled in whatever's going on with themselves, but they were seeking God. They were waiting. Look, at this time in Israel, people were seeking God. Some people were. Why? What was going on? Well, Rome was the power that was controlling Israel. Even though they were in Israel and they were a free country of Jewish people, they weren't really free. You had tax collectors around every corner, okay? You had Roman centurions lurking around Jerusalem. It wasn't just like, "Oh, we could just go and do whatever we want. We're a sovereign country." They really weren't a sovereign country. They really weren't. They were under the authority of Rome. And they were looking for a Messiah. There was a lot of messianic fever. There was a lot of people popping up and saying, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. Come and follow me. Let's go crush the Romans. Let's go take care of business. Let's go do all this stuff." But there were people that were crying out to God because they were being oppressed by Rome. There were people crying out to God because they were being oppressed by the corrupt Jewish authorities who were working with Rome. You know, most of the tax collectors were Jewish. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He was seen as a traitor. "Oh, you went over with the evil Rome. You made a deal with them so you could have power." The high priest bought his way to the high priesthood. He did not get it in a successive line as it shows in Scripture, in the Torah. He bought the high priesthood. There was corruption going on. They weren't looking for God, but to those that were crying out to him, he was there, and he says, "For those that have ears to hear, for those that seek me, for those that have opened their hearts and minds to the Lord, to those I will reveal myself." That's why he's going to reveal himself in parables. He's going to tell them things because if you're really seeking him, you're going to seek out what he's talking about, and you're going to find it when you seek. To those who are more concerned with themselves than God, they're going to continue in their unbelief. They're going to continue to do what they're going to do, and they're not going to have a share in my kingdom, is what Yeshua is saying. But to you who are seeking me, you people that are coming and following me and seeking after what the Lord wants. You know, at this time, before Yeshua, his cousin John came, Yochanan, the immerser, John the Baptist. He was a cousin of Yeshua. What was his message? Come and repent of your sins. They would go to the Jordan River. They would get immersed. They would be mikvah or baptized. And they would not be baptized in the name of Yeshua. He hadn't come yet. They would be baptized so they could get rid of their sins, so they could prepare their hearts for the coming one, because he was the forerunner of the Messiah, as it says in the Hebrew Scriptures. John was. He came in that spirit of Elijah who comes before the Messiah. So they were ready. They went down to the Jordan River. They were baptized by John. They were ready to hear something. And to those who have ears to hear, here you go. Yeshua is going to reveal it to them. Now let me be clear about something. God's kingdom is for all people, not just the cool people, not just, you know, the people that he likes. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your nationality or your background is. There is no Jew or Greek or male or female in the kingdom of God. Let's be clear about that. I'm not saying that only a select few are going to know the Lord, and the rest are just not even going to have an opportunity. God's kingdom is for everyone that seeks after him. But God gives us free choice. He gives us free will. You can choose to accept him and seek after him, or you could choose to reject him and continue to do your own thing. For those that choose him, he will open up their hearts and minds to his kingdom purposes. And that's exactly what was happening. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in a lot of what we call the synoptic gospels today, which are the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mainly in Mark and Luke today. And it's kind of important. You know, I tried to pick, when I'm thinking about the parables of Yeshua, there's a lot of parables. We could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks. But I tried to pare it down to those parables that are really, really important for our understanding and knowledge. Or I tried to pick parables that are mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels. Because, you know, when God repeats something, it means something. We need to take notice. So a lot of these parables are in all three or two of the synoptic gospels. So we're talking about really, I think, important parables here. Mark chapter 4, 33 through 34. With many such parables, he, Yeshua, spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. You know, things were going to be revealed more. He's speaking to people in parables. He's preparing them. He's giving them an understanding, but there's going to be more to come. So for this sermon series, we're going to look at some of these major parables, as I said. When we look at the story, what the parable is saying, the hope is, the prayer is, it's going to increase our faith. We don't just study things to study things or because it's a really nice story. The Bible is all about stories and ideas and concepts to increase our faith. It's a faith walk. It's not what do I do? You know, I've got to do more and more and more. Judaism sometimes can become a religion of doing, just like any religion can become a religion of doing. We need to become a religion of more and more and more faith. These parables need to be building our faith. So think about that. What do they really mean? Dig into it. Part of the reason I think Yeshua didn't reveal it all is because he wants us to seek him. If he just spoon-fed everything to us, okay, that's great. Now I'll go on to something else. That wasn't very special. But when we seek him, when we press into him and really try to understand and chew on and understand that parable, boy, we have proactively gone towards the Lord. Our faith has increased, and we want more and more and more of what God has to offer. And that should be how it works with our faith. That should be how it works with our walk following Yeshua. So let's get right to our parable today. We're going to talk today about the parable of the sower, which is one of the first parables that Yeshua mentions. First part of his earthly ministry. And he talks about this in Mark 4. Let's go back to Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 1. This is Yeshua, and he began to teach beside the sea. What sea is he at? The Sea of Galilee. How many of you have been to Israel to the Sea of Galilee? Anybody here? Some people have been here. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful area. They have this thing called the Galilee Experience that's there. It's this interactive thing you can go in and check out. The Galilee is wonderful, and you can go on a boat and go through the Sea of Galilee, and you can just envision yourself where, okay, maybe Yeshua is over there walking on the water. Maybe he's over here. But anyway, the Sea of Galilee is where he did a lot of his teachings. And, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, I can picture him sitting, you know, on this little hill or something, and the people are all there listening. So this is kind of this place. He's by the Sea of Galilee, and he began to teach them. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so he had to get into the boat and sat on it in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea and the land. That whole area is pretty large by the Sea of Galilee. You can imagine how many people came to hear Yeshua speak. So many that he had to get on a boat, go out, and speak to them there. So just kind of picture this. This is his teaching. You know, we have this conception when we read the scriptures sometimes that if we read it with a certain mindset, that Yeshua came and he did all these things and the Jewish people hated him. You know, those Jews, you know, it says the Jews did this and the Jews did that and they crucified him and they did all these things. But the reality is he was very, very popular during his earthly ministry. I mean, we see evidence of it here. So popular that there was such a large crowd he had to get into the water. Yeshua was extremely popular with the common people, with the masses. He spoke plainly to them. He spoke with one that has authority, as the scriptures say. He connected with people. You know, the leaders of the time, they were just lording it over them. Look how much knowledge I have, like I said. I'm going to tell you all the knowledge that I have inside of me, and I'm going to teach you the Torah, all these Torah teachers and scribes. Yeshua did not do that. He was trying to connect with people. He was trying to bring people closer to God and to help people. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Yeshua finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at it. They didn't say, oh, okay, you talked a lot about this God stuff. We're going to go crucify you now. That's the picture people have. Oh my gosh, you blasphemer. Let's go kill him. No, it wasn't that at all. They were astonished at his teaching. Wow, you know, this guy's saying something different, something in a new, fresh way. We've never heard it like this before. He's making it come alive to us. This is what he's saying. They're saying. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, of course he had authority. He was God incarnate. He was divine. He was God. And he had that confidence, I believe. He had that understanding that even the scribes and Torah teachers didn't understand. There's a story when he was 12 years old. Remember, he went to Jerusalem with his family and he got lost, or they lost him. They came back. They were searching for days. They found him in the temple courts talking to all. And I can just see the picture. It's the old rabbis with the white beards. You know, they're all just sitting there and they're talking and, you know, arguing and all this stuff. And the rabbis, the important leaders, the ones who had all this knowledge of the Word of God, they were astonished at his teaching. They couldn't believe this 12-year-old boy. They were allowing this 12-year-old boy to come and sit with them and talk. He had this understanding because he was the Lord. He was Son of God. He had this, and he connected with people. There were many teachers in his day. There were many Torah teachers, but they were astonished at his teaching. And there were many people that proclaimed themselves the Messiah and did all these wonderful things. Look, wouldn't you want to hear, if you were being persecuted and if you didn't have enough food and if there was problems, wouldn't you want to hear, hey, I'm the Messiah. Let's go wipe up those Romans so we can hang out again in our free country and, you know, milk and honey, all that good stuff we were promised. I'd like to go follow somebody like that inherently, right? Yeshua wasn't saying that. He didn't really say, oh, I'm the Messiah. And he certainly didn't say, okay, I'm going to call down about 1,000 angels. We're going to take care of this in like 2 minutes flat, and then we're going to go have some pizza over here. It's going to be great. You know, he didn't say that. He didn't say that, but he was popular because he was connecting with people, and he was giving them the truth of the Word of God. Not what people wanted to hear inherently. He was giving them the truth of the Word of God. So they loved him. He was a man of the people. He took time for people. Now read this scripture with me here. Look at this scripture. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for them. He loved on them. He cared for them because he saw that they were hurting. Yeshua, the Lord, sees today that we're hurting when we have issues. We may look all great on the outside, but on the inside we could be hurting and have problems. And nobody would be the wiser. But Yeshua saw into people's hearts. Yeshua knew what was going on. And he had compassion. They were being harassed. They were helpless. They were like a sheep. You know what a sheep is. A sheep is a very docile animal. A sheep's not going to go and do something that a wolf would do, you know, or a lion would do. A sheep is, you know, sheepish. That's where we get the whole thing about it. But he taught them this parable that I want to get into today. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. I want to read the whole parable to you, and then we're going to kind of break it down today and understand what is Yeshua trying to explain to us. And how can this parable increase our faith? How can this parable connect us to the Lord? 2 through 9. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Ooh, that sounds familiar. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the question is, what is he talking about? He's using this parable. He's explaining things to us using some common things that we as farmers or an agrarian-based society would understand. It's a context we can understand. There's a few elements in the parable. He's speaking to people that were living in Israel. He's talking about seeds. He's talking about crops. We have the seed, which represents the Word of God. We can all get that. The seed represents the Word of God. The message of salvation, the truth of the Lord. This is the seed that's going to get planted. We have the sower. The Lord is the sower, but also those of us that are followers of Yeshua that are spreading the message of Yeshua. We're spreading the idea that Yeshua is the Messiah, that God loves people. That's the seed that's going out. So we're sowers as well. You're a sower and I'm a sower if you're a true follower of Yeshua. And you're sharing your faith with other people. That's a big part of our faith, a big part of what we do. And of course, we have the ground, right? The ground represents us. The ground represents us. So there's four types of ground identified as negative soil. And then they talk about one type that's good soil. So the four types are, we've got the ground where the birds came and ate up the seed, right? We've got the ground that was rocky and didn't have a lot of soil. We've got the ground that was scorched by the sun. And we've got the ground that was thorny. None of those four things we really want. We really don't want to be that in our lives. Birds that ate the seed are the people in your life and mine that dissuade us from the Lord. These are things that are keeping us from the Lord. Okay? The birds are coming, and immediately when that seed's going on the ground, oh, scooped away. It's like it never even happened. These are going to be people in our lot. There's going to be people in our lives that are just trying to take away the joy of the Lord from us, that are trying to take away the opportunity for you to connect with God. They're not thinking about the mind of God. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their own things, and they're not thinking about the Lord. So these are the people that are trying to pull us away from the Lord, even before we can get in there into the kingdom. The rocky ground, what does the rocky ground represent? The rocky ground represents the corruption in our lives and the sin that doesn't allow the Word of God in. You can picture, right, the rocky ground. Have you ever tried to plant seeds in this rocky area? Some places in the country are more rockier than Savannah, let's say. You know, Savannah's pretty flat and there's just a lot of land. But if you're in the mountains somewhere and it's really rocky, you know, you can't really plant things sometimes. And so you can imagine our lives can get that way. People can be corrupt. They don't have a good soil to even listen or hear or receive the seed. The seed will just come right on the rock and roll right off, won't it? Can't even get on because there's just corruption in our lives. There's sin that doesn't allow that seed to even fall on the ground, much less sit there and even have a chance of going into the soil and growing. So think about that. That we don't want to have that rocky ground. You probably know people that have a real rocky ground, don't you? Or maybe sometime in your life you had some rocky ground in your life. Maybe you still do. There's some areas of my life that are pretty rocky. You know, I can admit that. There's some areas I'm still working on to try to pull up those rocks and rake that smooth, get that soil ready for the seeds to come down and then be watered. We have the sun-scorched ground. To me, this represents the weariness of life, the depression that we can have sometimes, the heat stroke from the world. You ever have like heat stroke from the world? It's like one of my houses when I used to live in Florida. One of our houses, we were like a couple of years married, didn't have a whole lot of money. We bought a house, and in the back of the house, I don't know how this worked, the direction of the house, it was like, I remember we had this one little swing And my wife and I would sit out there on the swing, and just and the sun would just beat down on us. It was just like there was no shade anywhere. We didn't plant any trees. It was just the ground. And this one little thing. And I remember just rocking there, like with the sun. And I think after 5 minutes, we're like, "Let's go inside." You know, where's the air conditioning? We're in Florida. It's too hot out here. You know, can you imagine? Just that sun is beating down. It just gets weary. You get sapped of your energy so quick. Sun-scorched ground. We sometimes let the weariness of life, the weariness of our past, the weariness of the issues we're going through to just sap our strength, sap our ability to even receive that seed, to even get it in there on the ground. And of course, there's the thorny ground. To me, this is the anti-God elements in our lives, the people that are actively working against God, that are influencing us, the people that hate God, that have a disdain for Him. There's people that they just don't accept the Lord because, you know what, I don't think I need that. I'm a good person. Then there's people that are like, they hate God. They are actively working against the kingdom. You've met people like that, right? The diehard atheists that are out to disprove the Lord, that are saying, this is, you know, the common theme for atheists is, oh, religion is a crutch for people, right? These are the people that are trying to get you to think the way they do. There is no God, or you don't need God. Where was God when 6 million people died in the Holocaust and blah, 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 blah? You know, they're going to have that thorny ground, and they're going to try to make your ground thorny because misery loves company. It's funny how a lot of atheists can go out to disprove God and then become believers. That happens a lot, especially to the diehard atheists. It's like, because you know why? Because they're passionate. They're passionate in their atheism, and then when they see the Lord and He touches them, they are on fire for God. Thorny ground, those anti-God elements in our lives that can prevent that seed from going. There's like four things here that are mentioned. What does this mean? And one good thing. This means that there's a lot of bad stuff that you can get involved in, and there's only really one true way that you can really have good soil. Okay? You may say, "Oh, I totally got away from that. I don't have rocky ground, you know. I got that one licked." But you might have really thorny ground. You got to like make sure you don't have all of those things. It's tough. We all have issues in our lives. Well, we can't let it get to the point where the birds come and eat it up. We can't get to the point where the rocks continue to increase. We can't get to the point where the thorns are so much that we can't even step in our lives. There's just too many thorns. Or where it's so hot, we can't even go outside. It's too hot. It's so sun-scorched. I can't even handle it. I'm just so weary all the time. Those are the bad things. That's the bad soil in our lives. So there's so many things that can keep us from God. But I want to talk, and I want to close today, with the good soil, of course. And on a good note. Because Yeshua does talk about good soil. He doesn't just say, "Oh, look at this. Life is pretty miserable, and you're just going to go through life miserable." No, he says, there's some good soil. There's a way to have good soil in your life. God can take ground that's been contaminated with birds and rocks and sun and thorns. He can take the problems that we've had, and you know what? He can rake it away. He can pull it up. He can take it away, and He can put good soil in there. Okay? He's got like this endless supply of good soil from Home Depot. You know, he can just bring a pallet of good soil and just cover over your life. And He can take away all the bad stuff. It's not that, oh, you know, everything was going good in my life and then I got a little bit of thorns and then it's gotten so much I can't get the thorns out. It's just too much for me. Well, it might be too much for you, but not too much for God. Let God take the thorns away. Don't try to do it yourself. Because what He can do is provide good soil for you so that the seeds can come down, you can hear the Word of God, you can take it in, it can be watered in your life. I'm not even going to get into what watering is, okay? But let me get into it for just a second. So basically, if you're not in a local congregation, if you're not listening to the Word of God, if you're not getting ministered to on a regular basis, if you're not receiving, you're not getting the watering. Okay, you may have the best seeds in the world. Oh man, this is going to be like cucumber, you know, whatever it is. This is going to be the best fruit and vegetables, but if you don't water it, what happens? Okay, so I have a pretty black thumb. I have like one of the worst instances of planting things and things dying on me. Why? Because I don't water it. And I always have the excuse, I have a lot going on in my life. I don't have time to water. But if I don't water those things, they're not going to grow. If you don't water your life with the Word of God, with friends that love you, with people that are there to encourage you, if you're not going to a congregation, I mean, oh, I get it all from TV. I get the water from TV. Well, that's supplemental, as I've talked about before. We need to be engaged. We're relational beings. I love these shows. I'm sorry, I'm going on all these tangents because all these things are popping in my head. You ever watch these shows about Alaska? I'm fascinated by these Alaskan shows. Maybe it's because I'm from Florida and I would like not survive 2 days in Alaska. But I'm fascinated by the people that are like out there in the tundra, like with nobody around, nobody else. And I'm fascinated how they can survive because you need relationships to survive. Maybe he talks to the plants. I don't know. But this one guy in particular I'm thinking of. But we need the watering of God and of people. God uses people to accomplish things in our lives. God uses us as hands and feet for people, right? We're called the body of Messiah for a reason, okay? Because Yeshua is the head. We're the body. We carry out what the Lord wants us to do, okay? So we need to be watering each other's lives, watering the seed in each other's lives. Okay, so that was my spiel about the seed, or the watering. But there's good ground we can get. We can always go get good ground. Even if when we've had bad ground, God can make it. It doesn't go with logic, but that's the Lord. God's the God of the impossible. Let's read about that. Luke 18, last scripture today. Luke 18, 26 through 27. This is some encouragement for us today. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? I mean, this seems like, oh, this is so daunting. I've got this thorny ground in my life. I've got these rocks in my life. What's going on? How can I be saved? How can this happen? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Man, it seems so impossible to get away from all of our problems and our issues in our lives. Lord, I'm beyond repair. I just can't. Too many thorns. I've done too many things in my life, God. It's not true. God can take that soil that has been soaked with the sun too long. He could take that soil that is completely barren and he could make it good, fertile soil so that the seeds can come down, it can be watered, and you can grow in your faith. That's what this parable is telling us today. So many bad things, but there is one good thing. And you know what? That one good thing is more powerful than 50 of those bad things in our lives. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer today. Lord God of Israel, we thank you. I'm encouraged today, God, because I read your word and I stop thinking about myself and my strength and how I can do it. And I start thinking about you and your strength and how you're going to do it. Lord, with man, things are impossible, but with you, all things are possible. Lord, help this parable today increase our faith. And it's not our faith in ourselves. Help this parable increase our faith in you. When we take off our eyes off of ourselves and our problems and we put it on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord, you do something that's impossible. You create new and fertile soil in us. And Lord, I pray for people's hearts today, whether here, right now, or that'll be listening in the message on the podcast, Lord. I just pray that you would touch hearts, that you would bring about good soil, Lord God, that you would clear out the old stuff, whatever it is. Let us just confess it up to you today. Let us just give it to you today, no matter how big it is. And Lord, you're going to just reduce it. But you're going to take that one little mustard seed and you're going to make it huge, Lord, in our lives. And that's the good soil. We pray, Lord God, for good soil to be in our lives. Good ground for us, Lord. We pray because we know only you can give it. Only you can transform the old to the new. So Lord, I pray for each and every person that you would just help them to connect with you today. Help them to connect because of this parable. And help us to be ready for that soil to come down so it can be watered, so our faith can grow, so we can have the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. That's what it's all about. We thank you, God, And I just pray for everyone here, Lord, if there's someone that's never accepted Yeshua before, do it today. Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts, produce that good soil today. Get that seed in there, Lord God. And I pray that they would start on that faith journey. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about faith in you. So I just pray that you would touch people where they're at today, Lord God, and connect people with you. Connect them with you through this parable. Connect them with your love. And we know, Lord God, that you're here for us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And you're always out to clear out the debris, to clear out the thorns, to clear out the rocks, and to produce that good soil for us even today. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.